There are so many tables in Scripture that we could talk about, but I want us to look at five tables today, or five references to tables. And I want to take the word table. I want to make it very simple today. I want to take the word table and the letters in the word table, and I want to point you in the direction of five references to tables in Scripture. Now, we're looking, first of all, today at a table that was mentioned in Exodus 24. Exodus 24. Now, you turn, if you have your own Bible or you've got the Pew Bible there, you turn to Exodus 24, just to make sure that I'm not making this up. Exodus 24. And here's the first letter of the word table, T, obviously, T. And in Exodus 24, we read of two tables. Verse 12 of Exodus 24, And the Lord said unto Moses, Come up to me into the mount, and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone, and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. Here are the Ten Commandments, and of course we have studied the Ten Commandments on previous Sunday mornings. But here's the Ten Commandments, and the Lord gives them to Moses on these two slabs of stone. The Lord didn't give Moses one slab of stone. He didn't give him one table of stone. He gives him two tables of stone. I wonder why that was. Well, I believe there could be different reasons why Moses was given two tables. I suppose we could say that the Lord was giving him the two tables to make it clear to Moses and to the people of Israel that they had a responsibility first and foremost to the Lord, then a responsibility to their fellow man. That's the two sections, the two tables. Most commentators would agree that the first four commandments relate to our responsibility to the Lord, our duty to the Lord. Then the last six commandments, they relate to our duty to our fellow man. Perhaps another reason why the Lord gave two tables of stone to Moses was because he knew that those laws would be broken. They'd be broken. Man wouldn't keep them. And you see, we're sinners by nature and by practice. Isn't that right? There's the two truths about the Ten Commandments. As we think of these two tables, it reminds us of the two aspects to our sinfulness. Our sinful nature and our sinful actions. Then we could say that it also reminds us of sins of commission and sins of omission. You've maybe never heard that phrase before. Sins of commission are simply things you do that you shouldn't do. And then the sins of omission are things that you should do, but you don't do them. And we're guilty. We're all guilty. We can all think of things that we have done that we shouldn't have done. And we can all, by the same token, think of things we should have done that we didn't do. You see, these two tables in Exodus 24, they remind us of our sin. They remind us of why a Savior was needed. You see, because the law of God had been broken, because we have transgressed the holy laws of God, therefore a Savior was required. And whenever that Savior came into the world 2,000 years ago, he kept the law perfectly. These two tables, he kept them absolutely perfectly. He never broke any of these laws on even one occasion. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 42 that he magnified the law and he made it honorable. That's what Christ did to these two tables. He magnified it and he made it honorable. In other words, he perfectly adhered to these laws. The great creator, the great lawgiver, he saw that you and I were sinful and without hope. And because of his great love, out of his great mercy, he entered into this scene of time to keep the law perfectly himself. And he never transgressed that law. We have transgressed that law in thought, word, and deed, but Christ was never guilty. We think of the time he was in the wilderness, that period in the wilderness, tempted by the devil. My, what a victory that was. You see, that was the acid test, as it were. And the Lord Jesus Christ went willingly into the wilderness to be tempted. Some people, even Christians, you know, have the strange notion that, well, the Lord Jesus Christ was kind of forced into the wilderness by the devil. And the devil was pulling the strings. And the devil brought him into the wilderness against his will. Nothing could be further from the truth. Do you know the reason why the Lord Jesus went into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil? He went into the wilderness to defeat the devil. He went into the wilderness to embarrass the devil, to absolutely humiliate the devil. The Lord Jesus was the one who was in control. And he wanted to go into the wilderness. He willingly went into the wilderness, and in the wilderness, he absolutely annihilated the devil. And then he lived for those other three and a half years without sin, just the same as he had lived the first 30 years of his life without sin. Yes, the great creator came into the world and he kept his own law perfectly. So that's the first reference to the table that I want us to think about this morning. The two tables. Then move to Numbers chapter 4, the portion that we read earlier. Numbers chapter 4. And we have here the table of showbread. That's a strange name. But it's just referring to the bread that was put on the table. It was called showbread. And the priests, every Sabbath day, they had to put fresh bread on the table. Reminds us, of course, of the duty of the minister to put fresh bread on the table for the people. The duty of the minister, the pastor, the teaching elder, if you like. His duty to present the people, to feed the people with fresh bread. There's a lot of men today and they neglect feeding the people. The food's not prepared for the people. It's a kind of a wee bit like nowadays, when you throw something into the microwave, you know, for 2 minutes, something ready-made, quickly prepared. You know, there's a lot of pulpits today where that's the way the food is presented and prepared. No, the man of God, the minister, he has a duty to feed the flock. He's a duty to prepare the food for the people. You see, what would our homes be like if the mothers didn't take the time to prepare the food? You know, if the mothers just threw the food out on the table before the children and no preparation went into it. Wouldn't be very good. Wouldn't be very nice. Wouldn't be very pleasant. You mothers know the time that's involved in the preparation of the family meal. And it's a reminder, of course, of the duty of those behind the sacred desk, those in the pulpit, who must feed the people with fresh bread. There's so many congregations today where the people are given nothing but old, moldy bread. You remember in the book of Joshua, it speaks of that kind of bread. The Gibeonites, they had traveled and the bread was moldy. There's a lot of places today where, as far as the congregation is concerned, it's just, here's some old moldy bread. That'll do you rightly. It's sad when that's the case. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the one who feeds us on the finest of the wheat, isn't that right? He feeds us on the fresh bread of his word. Today, as we meet in his house, we have come so that he might feed us, that the Lord might feed us. The Lord loves to feed his people. Yes, the minister, the man in the pulpit, has the duty to feed. But really, at the end of the day, it's really the Lord using the man in the pulpit to feed the people. Oh, how we praise the Lord today. How we bless his holy name today, that he feeds us. That we are his sheep, the sheep of his pasture, and he continually feeds us on the finest of the wheat. So the table of showbread, that table was the place where the bread was laid each Sabbath day. And 12 loaves had to be laid on the table of showbread. It's called the table of showbread for a number of different reasons, but one reason is this: so that the bread might be shown or visible to the Lord. You see, the Lord was looking upon the bread. And of course, the priests, as they ministered in the holy place, they were looking upon the bread too. The bread was to be shown. It was on display, if you like. And what's the New Testament fulfillment of the showbread? Well, it's the Savior. It's Christ himself. The bread of life. You could go home today. I would encourage you to do it, to go home and read John chapter 6. And you'll read there that wonderful discourse where the Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed himself to be the bread of life. And when we think of the table of showbread, we think of the word advertisement, if I can put it like that. The bread on the table was being advertised, it was being displayed. And you know, whenever it comes to the gospel, we have the duty, we have the responsibility of advertising the bread of life. Isn't that right? We must display the bread of life. We must present Christ. We must lift him up. We must exalt him. We must seek to present him to the people. And we're doing that today by the grace of God. We're doing that this morning, and we'll seek to do it again tonight and this week. As we go out into a lost, sinful world, we'll seek to do that by his grace. Advertise the bread. Show the bread of life. The table of showbread, it reminds us of Christ, the bread of life, the one that we must show to the world. It's our advertisement. We must advertise the Savior. T, that's the two tables. A, the advertisement. B, in Psalm 23 in verse 5, the most famous psalm of all, we read there, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." David the psalmist was speaking about the table that the Lord prepared for him. He's speaking about a spiritual table in a sense, but he's also speaking about a literal table. And I want you to try to understand this today. You see, some people say, some people read Psalm 23 and they think to themselves, what table is David referring to? What does he mean, thou preparest the table before me? Well, you see, David was a shepherd. And as he looked after the sheep, he would have brought them home each evening to the fold. And on the way home to the fold, there was an area of land known as a table. It was a hilly area, but yet a flat area. You see, tables, back in Old Testament days, tables were known to shepherds as a flat area of pasture in the hill country. It was known as a table. And as the shepherd was leading his flock home for that evening, he would stop and let them rest on the table. He would let them feed in this area known as the table. You know, we sung that hymn earlier, and I often wondered what on earth it meant. 413. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land. What on earth does that mean, table land? Well, I believe we have the answer in Psalm 23. It's referring to the provision, to the hospitality that the Lord Jesus provides for his people. You see, we who know him are his sheep. And he's the good shepherd, and he brings us, as it were, to heaven's table land. He brings us to the place where we can rest and we can feed. Us poor sinners, lost and undone. He saves us, he rescues us, and he brings us to this table land. And the psalmist could say, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You know, the sheep had the enemies, the wild beasts that wanted to destroy them. But the shepherd was there to protect them. Isn't it good that we have a shepherd to protect us too? For there's enemies that would love to destroy us. You're maybe wondering what the B stands for. Well, it's Bethlehem. So if you want to take notes or you want to try to remember the outline, it's B for Bethlehem. You see, David was the shepherd up on the hills around Bethlehem. And here he is crying out in Psalm 23, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Perhaps David even was on the table at this time. Maybe he was at that flat piece of land. We could nearly call it a prairie. That flat area of pasture. And maybe he was looking out over that table pasture land, and these words come to him. Then there's the L. Whenever we think of the L, we think of the table that Lazarus sat at. Lazarus. In John chapter 12, in verse 2, it tells us, there they made him a supper. That's the Lord Jesus. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. You know, here we have a beautiful picture of the meal table. The family table, if you like. Although nowadays, the meal table is nearly a thing of the past, isn't that right? There's a lot of families today and they don't even sit at the table to eat. Now, I know that life can be so busy and it's not always easy getting to the table and getting everybody around it. I understand. Life has its pressures. But you know, it's so important for the family to meet around the table if possible. So sad today that in many homes there's rarely a meal enjoyed around the table. You know, most people, they get something, maybe put in the microwave and they're away in to sit on the couch beside the television. You know, That's just the way it is today, seemingly. It's sad, you know. It's sad that we've gotten away from the way it used to be. You know, we could call them the good old days. The good old days, whenever the family met around the meal table and they shared the meal together. It was a time of fellowship. It was a time of conversation. Whenever the parents got to know the children and their concerns, and whenever the father opened the Word of God and read it at the table and explained the Word of God to the little ones. But it's not like that anymore, really. And it's very sad. Scientists, of course, would tell us that, and doctors would tell us that getting children around the meal table is actually very beneficial to them. In a whole host of different ways. Physically, emotionally, mentally, academically, in a whole host of different ways. It has benefit for them. But I want to try to leave a spiritual lesson with you today from this table in John chapter 12. Because here we have Lazarus at the table. Here's the man who has been raised from the dead. And he's at the table. What a miracle. But you know, there's going to be a great miracle in this church today. Because there's going to be people at this table. And they've been raised from the dead too. No, not physically, spiritually. People who were dead in trespasses and sins. This preacher who was dead in trespasses and in sins. And it's my privilege to be able to come to this table today. It's the privilege of every believer, every poor soul who has been raised to spiritual life. It's their privilege to come to the table. You know, every Christian is just like Lazarus in a sense. We're at the table, and it's because the Lord has raised us from the dead. Tell me, has he raised you from the dead? Are you spiritually alive today? If you're spiritually alive, you will have some desire for the house of God. You'll have some desire for the Word of God. You'll have some desire for the place of prayer. Those are the telltale signs of spiritual life. But if those things don't really mean very much to you, I'm sad to say, I'm sorry to have to tell you this, but you're spiritually dead. We need to finish off today. We've thought about the tea that reminds us of the two tables. The A that speaks of the advertisement of the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. The B is the table at Bethlehem as David the shepherd looked out over the pasture land, that table land where the sheep were resting and feeding. L is for Lazarus, the man who was raised from the dead, who sat at the table. What's the E for? Well, surely it's for eternity. Eternity. Let me explain. Matthew 26 verse 29 tells us, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." The words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says that there's coming a day whenever in the heavenly kingdom he's going to drink with his people. He's going to, if you like, partake of the wine, the communion elements. You see, maybe you thought that there's going to be no communion in heaven. There's going to be no communion whenever Christ returns. That's the end of it. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we will go on remembering the death of Christ for all eternity. We'll go on remembering the cross of Christ for all eternity. And the Savior teaches us here in Matthew 26 that there's coming a day whenever he will sit down and we will sit down at his eternal table to remember the great sacrifice that he made upon the cross. Wonder, will you be at that table? You know, there's a lovely story from the time of the Scottish Covenanters. Of course, back in those days, communion was forbidden except in the established church, the Church of Scotland, and the Church of England. Nowhere else were people allowed to have communion services. Of course, the Scottish Covenanters, they took their stand against the popery of the king, and they took their stand for Christ's covenant, for Christ's crown, and they held their communion services in secret. But you know, there's a lovely story of a little girl who was going to one of these Covenanter communion services, and she met the king's soldiers. And she didn't know what she was going to say to them. She didn't want to tell them the truth because that would be very serious. Neither did she want to tell a lie. Do you know what she said? My elder brother has died, and they are going to read his will this afternoon. He has something for me, and he has left it for me, and I want to hear them read the will. That was a good answer. The soldiers allowed the little girl to go on to the communion service. You know, friends, it reminds us that our elder brother has died, and that he has a will for us. Do you want to know what the will is? Do you want to hear the will read? Here it is. This do in remembrance of me. That's his will for you. Are you going to do the will of God? You know, as people talk and they say, oh, well, I want to know the will of God. I want to know the will of God for my life. And they've never even been to the communion table. Never even started at square one. Oh, that the Lord would give us that desire to be at his table today. Oh, that the Lord would give us that desire to remember his death. We'll turn to hymn number 220. It's 220. We're not going to sing all of the hymn, but only the first verse and the chorus, 220. And this hymn reminds us that the Savior is alive. You know, sometimes when people come to the Lord's table, they think that the Savior's dead. It's almost like a funeral service. It's almost as if you were in a morgue. Well, that's not the case. Jesus is alive. And here's a great hymn that reminds us of that truth. Thine be the glory, risen conquering Son. Endless is the victory. Thou o'er death hast won. We'll stand, please, 220 and the first verse and the chorus.